We interrupt this service with an important commercial message.
Folks, do you have trouble falling asleep at night because you're anxious about your life? You find it impossible to turn off your brain at the end of the day? Do you agonize over the possibility of losing your job or keeping up with the rising cost of living? Do you worry about having enough money to care for your children? Or find yourself saying things like, I don't know where our next meal is going to come from? Let's face it, friends. With today's fragile economy and the uncertainty of the world around us, there are fears lurking around every corner. Hello, my name is Ben There. And believe me, just like you, I've been there. Worry warts, panic attacks, financial hives, even unsightly hair loss. That's right, I've had them all. But then I turned to the Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled financial institution for help. What is the Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled financial institution? They're not a bank, lender, or credit card company. They don't charge interest, late fees, or penalties of any kind. And they're not the least bit concerned with your credit score. But they're available day and night to help you with all your financial needs. And be assured, you'll never get a busy signal, be placed on hold, or receive an automated message. You'll simply talk to a real person who will remind you that as his child, he assumes full responsibility for you. Friends, the Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled financial institution changed my life, and it can change yours also. I opened a prayer account, deposited all my troubles, and came away with a sizable dividend of peace. Sound too good to be true? Just listen to these testimonials.
I spent years searching for freedom from worry, and one day I completely lost it. Worry, that is, I quit. I resigned as president of the universe and let God have his job back. So don't worry, be happy.
Another satisfied customer had this to say.
Every morning I turn my worries over to God. The way I look at it, he's going to be up all night anyway. Why should both of us lose sleep? So don't worry, be happy.
Think about it. When's the last time you saw a sparrow with a tin cup in its beak? Or the lilies of the field holding a sign that says, we'll bloom for food? And isn't your life even more valuable to God? So stop pulling your hair out. God's got you covered. He even knows how many hairs are left on your head. Don't let worry steal your joy any longer. Entrust your finances and your future to God, and let not your heart be troubled. They stand by their claim when they say, in all our years of business, we've never seen the righteous forsaken or God's children begging bread. Now that's a promise you can bank on. So why wait any longer? Give them a call today at 1-800-HE-CARES. That's 1-800-HE-CARES. And leave your troubles with him.
We return now to your worship service already in progress.
Well, you've just met Ben. Ben There, investment counselor and financial advisor. People have been asking him, how long will this recession last? Another one has asked, what about the packaging of the products that I buy? They seem to be shrinking. You pay as much as before, but you don't get as much product. A third asked, what am I supposed to do if they cut my job? How will I have insurance? Maybe you've wondered with me, our national debt was so big before this crisis that the official sign tracking it didn't have enough digits to even list it. Do you remember that? And now with the bailout and the stimulus package added in, I can't even comprehend it. It boggles my already boggled mind. Did Jesus have anything to say about this? Did he have instructions for me? Did he tell me how I'm supposed to face these things? What is he expecting of me? What's he expecting of us as believers under these circumstances? Well, he did have something to say about this. And he said it in the very first message he ever preached to the people of this earth. It's there in the Sermon on the Mount. And he wanted those who heard him that day to understand fully what he was expecting of them. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. It's important for you to see this. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading at the end of the chapter, and I'll pick up our Lord's words at verse 24. They will sound familiar to you. Having listened to what John read to us out of Luke, this will have some phrases in it that will remind you of that text. Are you ready? Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We have learned in recent weeks that the way people use their money is an indication of the condition of their hearts. Our wallets provide a window into our hearts, not so much into our back pockets, but directly into our hearts. And the reasons for all of that are explained in verse 24. It says there rather plainly that we can't face two ways at the same time. We can't walk two directions at the same time. We can't serve two masters at the same time. We can't even live for two goals at the same time. To be blunt about it, Jesus said we can't serve God and money. Jesus didn't say you couldn't have God and money, but he declared you couldn't serve God and money. Never ever, from Genesis to Revelation, does God's word condemn the possession of money, the things of this life. But it warns us straightly about the love of money and the wrong use of what we have. Some of the finest saints who have ever walked across the pages of Scripture have been people who were blessed financially. It was good to stop and think about them, think about their lives in recent days. When you read about Abraham, and you read about David, and you read about Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy man, and the Scripture tells us that. About Job, and Job had great possessions, if you read the book. If you read about Daniel in Babylon, and Joseph in Egypt, and Lydia of Acts chapter 15, who owned her own cloth business and was there and came to faith in Christ. You are reading in God's word about godly people God trusted with much. He was still their God, not the things he had allowed them to have. When I replaced the 10-year-old Escort back in December, I bought another car, a young man's car. It was purchased in honor of my fifth childhood, and I'm enjoying it. But when I got it, I told Artie, I said, that car is not going to be my God. If I can have it and enjoy it, good. But if it becomes the focus of my life and I serve it, and my life is centered around it, and I love it more than I love my God, it has to go. When I was out last summer to Troy's church, Pastor Troy's church in Colorado, I met one of his men named Dave. I don't even remember his last name. But after many years of wanting one, he finally got a Mustang. But before long, he had to remove the GT emblems from the sides, the front fenders of that thing, and replace them with the chrome fish emblem, which tells us about Jesus Christ, so that every time he looked at that car, he was reminded that it came from God and that God could take it back. In other words, he wanted Jesus to be his God and not that car. I hope he's succeeding. Now, I want you to be a real good student of God's word and look carefully at the text that we have just read, the 10 or 11 verses at the end of Matthew chapter 6. If you will examine them carefully, you'll find that three times in these verses, we are told, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Now, in some translations, and if you're looking for it and didn't find those words, look for the words, do not be anxious. That's a good translation. In some translations, it will say, take no thought for something. The words make the same point, exactly the same point. And those three statements jump out of the text at you. If it is translated properly, each one of those three occasions where it will say, do not be anxious or take no thought or do not worry, it will include a therefore. Therefore, do not worry. You may even want to mark them if you're in the habit of marking your scriptures. Verse 25 contains the first, and it says, therefore, do not worry about your life. Verse 31 contains the second, do not worry. In fact, it says, therefore, do not worry. And verse 32 amplifies it. It gives the reason, and the reason being that that kind of thing is characteristic of the Gentiles. After these things, the Gentiles seek. They're worried about those things. The third, therefore, do not worry, is in verse 34, and the object is tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow. So spend a moment on these matters with me. The first, verse 25, therefore, do not worry about your life. Verse 25 asserts that life is more than food or drink or your body or what you're supposed to wear. And there's an instruction in that text for us. Verse 26 says, look, look, dwell on, think about, look carefully at the birds of the air. Think about what their life is like and learn a lesson from them. And one of the lessons you must learn is right here. They don't hoard anything. Verse 26 says that they don't sow or reap or gather into barns. In Luke chapter 12, there's a parable that you may remember. Our Lord was speaking there, and he told the story of a very wealthy man. This man was all caught up in himself and in what he had, and he said that he had so much that all he could think of doing to take care of it all was to tear down his barns and build bigger barns in their place. And he said, and I quote, I will store my crops and my goods. In effect, he said, I'm determined to hang on to everything that I think is mine. And like a two-year-old child, mine, mine. And the thought of sharing what he had with others who needed any of it never crossed his mind. His conclusion was, and I quote, I will say to my soul, soul, here's a guy talking to himself. You know that he's stepped over the edge at that point. Do you talk to yourself? Of course you do. Some of my best conversations are with myself. And I win every argument I have with myself. This man said, soul, you have many goods. You are laid up well for all the years ahead. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God replied to him, because God knows what we think. He knows what we say to ourselves down inside of ourselves. And God didn't say soul. He said fool. Fool. Fool, this night your soul is required. And he asked a question. Then whose will these things be? Well, Jesus didn't wait for the people he told the parable to get the point. He told them what the point was and made it very, very clear. He said, and I quote, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Whoa. So that if I think that what I've got, I have to hang on to because it's all mine and I'm going to keep it for me instead of being generous toward God, I'm making a mistake. He says, so is he. This will happen to the person who lives that way. On reflection this last week, it seems to me that both being rich and being poor have their own set of problems. And either one can lead to spiritual problems. It doesn't have to be that way, but it often is. Those who are rich are tempted to trust in what they have. They are tempted to think that they can handle whatever comes along because of their wealth. They live in a false sense of security because of their holdings. But those who are poor are tempted in a different way. They are tempted to think that God has forgotten them, that perhaps God hasn't provided for them, to think, I don't have enough to even make it. And they are tempted to worry. And both are sin. Now, there are two more instructions found here in our text in Matthew chapter 6, and I don't want you to miss them. One has to do with lilies, the other has to do with grass. God uses three things to teach us. He used the birds of the air, as you saw, and he uses now lilies and grass. Jesus told the people who heard his message that day, consider, give some thought to, don't just glance at, but consider the lilies of the fields. He said, I want you to learn a lesson from a flower. I want you to look at the flowers thoughtfully. In fact, in verse 28, Jesus said, consider them how they grow. You ought to consider how they grow. And how do they grow? They let God do it all. What do? They just grow. They spend their time being lilies. They don't try to be something they aren't. They are what they are, and they do it well. Does a lily grow by conscious effort of its own? It says here in the scriptures that they do not toil and they do not spin. That's a reference to spinning. It has to do with making thread and making cloth and clothing themselves. And that's the illustration here. If you think that you can clothe yourself, put on something, and make yourself better, you are mistaken. Lilies put their energy into being lilies so that every ray of sunshine and each drop of rain and every breeze that blows across them is taken in. It becomes part of that lily. They use what God provides for them to be what God has made them to be. Now, the term grass here refers to grain. And the question is asked in verse 30, won't God take care of you, O you of little faith? This is a faith issue. We started there weeks ago, and we're back to it. This whole matter is a matter of faith. How do I trust my future to someone I can't see, to my God? And so we trust things. We trust what we can get a grip on instead of trusting Almighty God. We think that God could create the universe, and he did, but we're not sure that we can trust him to take care of our needs. Therefore, do not worry about your life. In fact, Colossians says to us that for the believer in Jesus, your life is hid with Christ in God. God has taken you into himself. If I believe that my life belongs to God and that I cannot die until or unless He allows it, then I have no business worrying about my life. It's God's business to do that, not mine. And it's supposed to be a faith matter. Now, this command is all-encompassing. And I don't think I realized that before. The Greek word for life here is psuche. And it refers to our whole being, everything about us. It means everything that you are and that you have, everything that you think, everything belongs to Him. When I am anxious, I'm not trusting God as I should. In fact, I read a few weeks ago that our English word worry comes from an old German word that means to strangle or to choke. That's what worry does. Now there's a second, therefore do not worry, to be found in verse 31. I'd like you to look at it if you would. God says that He doesn't want to hear us saying, oh me, oh my, oh no, what am I going to do? What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? And the reason for all of this is given in the connecting verse, in verse 32. Please don't miss it. It says, after those things. When I read it, I tried to emphasize that word. After those things the Gentiles seek. It is not to be characteristic of believers in Jesus that we live our life trying to accumulate things, even necessary things. It is explained to us that our Heavenly Father knows we need those things. We can't live without them. We've got to have some things. But the point is that after those things, the Gentiles seek. In other words, when you say things like that, you are acting like a Gentile. You are acting like an unbeliever. Now, in the Scriptures, the word Gentiles is often translated heathen. And you can read it that way. After these things, heathen people seek. That is true. It's the word ethnoi. And it can be translated peoples or a multitude. And it ultimately refers to people who simply don't know God. They have no relationship with God. It's people minus God. It's the man without Jesus Christ. And God says, don't worry. Do not worry. Because when you do, you are talking and acting and thinking like someone who doesn't know God. And according to verse 32, God already knows that you need this stuff. This is the Jesus who taught us to pray for daily bread. Daily bread. Not all the bread that we might like to have for days in the future. Not all the bread we will need for the rest of our life, but bread for today. Daily bread. David wrote that his God had prepared, a table before me, that his cup ran over, that God was good to him. People who don't know our God have reason to worry and fret. It is right for them to do so. After these things, the Gentiles seek. They have no Heavenly Father looking out for them. It is right and natural that they should be concerned about the future. Our future is secure, absolutely secure. Theirs isn't, and it is right for them to be concerned. But His children, why should they act like pagans? The budget for the Secret Service is absolutely enormous. Several $100 million per year. One of the things our new president said after he was voted into office was that he would have to adjust to the presence of people and the loss of privacy. I thought about that a good bit. The president never goes anywhere alone. Never. You see, the goal of the Secret Service is that our president should just think about being the president. He should not live encumbered by worry and fretfulness. He should not be anxious every time he steps out in the open. He is to think that if he travels to a foreign country or comes like he did to Peoria, that the Secret Service will be there ahead of time, and that there will be men stationed around and people watching him at all times, and folks who have been trained to see trouble before it develops. He is to think that someone else is watching over him at every moment so that he does not live in fear and he is able to put his thoughts into the responsibilities of being the president. And one of those responsibilities is not keeping himself safe. That isn't his responsibility. He could not do it by himself, and he certainly couldn't do it better than the Secret Service does it. Now that's us. That's us, Newcastle. Someone who has more power and more authority than we have is watching over us every moment of every single day, and keeping us safe is not our worry. We are to give our thoughts to being what he wants us to be and not concern ourselves with our safety. We dare not act like unbelievers, like Gentiles, like heathen, like pagans who don't know God. And we couldn't do a better job of protecting ourselves than what God does. So that is not to enter into the realm of our consciousness. Instead, we are to give our interest and our concern, our focus, to two things, and they are here in verse 33. We are to be concerned with the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those two things. If you will see them in verse 33, you will understand that we are to seek them. We are to actively pursue them. We are looking for them. And if we do, the promise is that all these other things will be added to us. They will be cared for. It is right for us to be captivated by the kingdom. It is right for us to be concerned with the righteousness of God. It is right for us to be absorbed by what God is doing and to want to see his kingdom expand. We want to see his rule expanded in the hearts of more and more people who come to believe on him and trust him. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And with that, he said, pray that his will would be done here on earth the way it's done in heaven, which is instantaneously and completely. That we are to pray, "Thy will be done here the way it is in heaven." He is concerned with our salvation. He wants us to be a part of his kingdom and come under his authority. He wants us to see and understand that Jesus Christ is our King, our coming King. So in other words, we don't have to be worried because the whole scope of our salvation takes in his provision for us. He wants us to be concerned for his righteousness, for right living, holy living, for lives that are patterned after his. Here you have his words in verse 33 about what we believe, his kingdom, and what we do, his righteousness. I want you to give some thought to one other matter here. In verse 34, there's one more, "Do not worry." These things are to be our focus, not what we eat or drink or wear, and not our worry. This "do not worry" in verse 34 completes the cycle. We've been told that we are not to worry about what we eat or drink or wear or our life. And we've been told that we're not to sound like Gentiles and talk that way. But now we are told not to worry about tomorrow. Jesus actually said tomorrow will worry about its own things. If you've read the message on this, it says God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. It's a pretty good idea. In other words, if you know Jesus as your Savior, if your life belongs to Him through faith, if eternity is absolutely secure and heaven is your home, then you do not need to worry. But if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you are not sure of heaven, if you don't know that your sins are actually forgiven, gone, if the peace of God doesn't rule in your heart, then go ahead and worry. That's the implication of this. Go ahead, worry. You should worry. You have good reason to worry. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you should be worried. Any peace that you experience is ultimately a false peace. It's not reality. It doesn't come from the Lord, and He's not your Savior. The truth is, you probably ought to be scared silly. If you don't know Jesus, worry. How long will this recession last? I don't know. I care, but I don't know. Far more than that, I'm concerned with how we act during this time. I'm concerned for the people of Newcastle. I'm concerned for Christians everywhere, but I don't have contact with any of the rest of them. I just have an opportunity to know you. And I'm concerned how we live the next few months. Not in fear, but in faith. Not in worry, but in wisdom. Not in trouble, wringing our hands, but in trust. What our nation is facing is more than an economic downturn. I hope you understand that. And I think that along with a lot of other things, we Christians are being put to the test. We have an opportunity to be the church in the eyes of people around us. And by the difference in our reactions and our faith, to send a message to them they would not get under any other circumstances. I don't think that most of the people in this world have seen how a Christian handles these problems. What an impact we will have on people around us if we don't trust our wealth. If we don't fret and stew and don't think that our future is all wrapped up in the stock market. If we live out our faith in the Heavenly Father, who even takes care of birds and flowers and grass. Artie and I watched a news report just 8 or 9 days ago, and it was alarming. There's a new and growing trend in funeral arrangements. More and more people are putting a cell phone into the casket with a fully charged battery, of course, into the casket of their loved one at the end of the funeral service. Whoa. In the televised news report that we watched, they interviewed a funeral director. And he thought that if this brought a measure of comfort to the family and the people standing by, they should go ahead and do it. Please understand, with all due respect, and you know how much I've loved the people in my own family who have died in the last year and a half or so, my faith is not in my dead relative. And my faith is not in a cell phone with a fading battery. I do have a message from someone who has died. Oh, yes, I do. One who knows what's ahead of us, and he said this, Do not worry. Do not be anxious about things. Do not let tomorrow tie your stomach in knots. Your heavenly Father is on the job, and he is taking care of such matters. Your effort, your responsibility is to invest yourself in his kingdom and his righteousness, resting assured that he will take care of everything else. Selah. Father, I don't know the reaction of the crowd that heard Jesus speak that day. He explained these things better than any of us ever will. But it was made clear to the people of that day that they were to be concerned with the righteousness of God and the advancement of his kingdom, and that they were not to worry about the things that they saw around them or the things they wanted and felt they needed, because their heavenly Father was on the job and would take care of them. That message is needed in 2009 as much or more as it was needed then. Our heavenly Father knows, and he says, do not worry. May that be true of us, true to such an extent that we might live in a different way, that we might react to what's in the newspaper and what's going on around us as Christians, as believers, as people who trust you completely. Let that be, dear Lord. Let that be true of us. I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.